إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. This morning, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we like to briefly summarize the description of the salah as it is described in the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Perhaps these next few days may be the last days that we will be reading. There are a few topics that I think are of importance, and one of them is the description of the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It would have been wonderful to be able to go through the whole book of Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah, but it is quite lengthy and it will take quite many days. So perhaps we'll read something from it, but today I want to read just a brief description of the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as is found in the book Al-Wajiz, which is a summary of fiqh from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Shaykh Abdul Azim Al-Badawi, Hafidhahullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he has summarized this description from the book of Shaykh Al-Albani, Sifat Al-Salat. He has summarized it from there pretty much. And so it helps us to be able to present this description of the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in one sitting. Otherwise, it will take many days to go through it. So, he begins by saying that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever he stood up for salat, he would face the Kaaba. He would face the direction of the Kaaba, the Qibla, direction towards the Kaaba. And he would stand close to his sutra. And here, I want to note the importance of the sutra, that a Muslim should never pray without a sutra. If the people are praying in congregation, then the imam is the sutra for the people. But if anyone is praying alone, then they should not pray unless they have a sutra, something in front of them that will be a barrier or screen between, to prevent anyone from walking directly in front of them. So someone should walk on the other side of the sutra. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Idha salla ahadukum falyusalli ila sutra." That if any one of you performs prayer, then he must perform his prayer praying towards a sutra. And there are a lot of hadith with the same meaning. So this is what he begins with, saying that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood for salat, he would face the Kaaba standing, meaning that standing in the salat, this is an essential part of the prayer. It's an essential part of the prayer that you stand. Unless in the voluntary prayers, it's permissible for a person to sit, but the reward will be reduced. It will be half the reward of the one who's standing. In the obligatory prayers, it's obligatory, mandatory to stand, unless a person is unable to stand or prevented by something that they have no control over. So he would face the Kaaba standing, and he would be near to the sutra. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say, يعني it's narrated in authentic hadith إنما الأعمال بالنيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى, that indeed actions are judged by intentions and every person will have that which they have intended. So this is, and the Shaykh has mentioned in this hadith to remind us that when a person stands for prayer and they're facing the Qibla, that they should make intention, yani that they should have the intention in their mind and their heart that they are about to perform this salah for the sake of Allah alone, and so on. Yani without saying anything, the place of the intention is in the heart. ثم كان يستفتح الصلاة بقوله الله أكبر. And then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would begin the prayer. He would open the prayer with the saying of الله أكبر. وكان يرفع يديه مع التكبير. And he used to raise his hands along with saying الله أكبر. And Shaykh al-Albani رحمه الله in his book actually mentions that sometimes the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would raise his hands at the time of saying الله أكبر. And sometimes he would raise his hands before saying Allahu Akbar. And sometimes he would raise his hands after saying Allahu Akbar. And all of this is reported in the Sunnah. Then he would put his right hand on his left or above his chest. Then he would direct his eyesight towards the ground. Specifically, as the Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, mentions in his book, as is recorded in the Sunnah, that he would direct his eyesight to the place of prostration, the place where he's going to prostrate. And brothers, it is incumbent upon us to actually act upon these things when we know that the Prophet ﷺ has prayed a certain way. We should not be looking up in the sky. We should not be looking at the things around us. Rather, a person's eyesight in the whole of the salah, except when they are reciting tashahud, the Prophet ﷺ used to look at his finger that he was moving in tashahud. And all other times in the salah, a person should be looking at the place of prostration. Nobody should be performing salat with their head up in the sky, looking up, or looking before them, or to the right or the left. Rather, a person's eyes should be on the ground in the place of prostration. So then, he would direct his eyes towards the ground, specifically to the place of prostration. And then he would begin or open his reading with many different types of supplications. And after saying Allahu Akbar, he would recite various different supplications. And they are found in the books of supplication like Hisn al-Muslim and the books of Salah that are upon the Sunnah. You will find many of those supplications that he used to recite. Praising Allah, glorifying Him, and so on. ثم يستعيذ بالله تعالى من الشيطان الرجيم. Then he would seek refuge in Allah the Most High from the rejected shaitan. And although in most of the books of Salah, the people who wrote those books, they said يعني, that the Prophet ﷺ used to say أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. In fact, it has not been reported in any authentic hadith that the Prophet ﷺ began the recitation of Al-Fatiha in Salah by saying أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Has not been reported in those words. Rather, there are various narrations that he said أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم. Like this, من همزه ونفخه ونفثه. And various يعني, variations on this supplication. So, if a person says, when they open the Salah, they say Allahu Akbar, and they recite something from the supplications that the Prophet ﷺ used to recite, and then they say, in those words, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, inshallah, يعني it is valid, but it is not according to the Sunnah. Rather, the Prophet ﷺ used to say, أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم من همزه ونفخه ونفثه. Or other, يعني it came in various narrations, slightly different wording, and that is the standard that he used to recite from, and that's what Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir mentions in his tafsir, in the explanation of Surah Al-Fatiha, and the beginning of Surah Al-Fatiha, and in the introduction to it, and also in Surah Al-Fussilat. That this was what was established from the Prophet ﷺ in seeking refuge in Allah from shaitan with these words. After this, he said, then he used to read Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَلَا يَجْهَرْ بِهَا. But he didn't used to recite it audibly where people could hear it. يعني he used to begin Al-Fatiha saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, but not out loud. يعني he used to say it in a low tone, in a whisper. نعم. Then he would recite Al-Fatiha, يعني in a loud voice, in the prayers that are يعني loud, like in the two rak'ah of Fajr, or in the first two rak'ah of Maghrib and Isha, and other prayers. So then he would recite Al-Fatiha, and he would break it up, يعني the surah, reciting one ayah at a time, ayat and ayah. And not reciting two or three or four ayats without taking a breath, rather recite one ayat and take a pause and then another ayat and so on. And if he finished from Al-Fatiha, he would say Ameen. And he used to say it audibly. And he used to extend his voice in saying it, meaning in the second part of the word Ameen, not in the first part, as we find today a lot of people saying Ameen. This is incorrect. There's no med in the word Ameen in the beginning of the word. It's not four or five counts. Rather, it's Ameen. Naam. Then he would recite after Al-Fatiha a surah other than Al-Fatiha. And sometimes he used to recite long, and sometimes he used to recite short. Yani meaning that what he recited after Al-Fatiha, sometimes it would be a lengthy recitation, and sometimes it will be a short recitation. وَكَانَ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَجْهَرُ بِالْقِرَاءَ فِي صَلَاةُ الصُّبْحِ وَفِي رَكَعَتَيْنِ الْأَوَّلَيْنِ مِنَ الْمَغْرِبِ وَالْإِشَاءِ وَيُسِرُّ بِهَا فِي الظُّهْرِ وَالْعَصَرِ وَثَالِثًا مِنَ الْمَغْرِبِ وَالْأُخْرَيَيْنِ مِنَ الْإِشَاءِ. يعني he used to recite loud in an audible voice in the morning salah, يعني the Fajr salah, and in the first two rak'ah of Maghrib, and the first two rak'ah of Isha, and he used to recite in a low tone, in a whisper, not silently, as some people translated this, silently. There's no silent recitation in Salat. Rather, he used to recite in a whisper, in a low tone, in the rak'ah of, the four rak'ah of Dhuhr and Asr, and in the third rak'ah of Maghrib, and the last two rak'ah of Isha. He used to recite in a low tone, in a whisper. And he also used to recite in a loud, audible tone in Salatul Jumu'ah and in the two Eid Salat and in Istisqa, in the rain prayer, and in Kusuf, the eclipse prayer. وَكَانَ يَجْعَلَ الرَّكَتَيْنِ الْأَخِيرَتَيْنِ أَقْصَرَ مِنَ الْأَوَّلَيْنِ قَدْرَ النَّصْفِ قَدْرَ خَمْسَ عَشَرَةَ آيَةٍ وَرُبَّمَا اقْتَصَرَ فِيهِمَا عَلَى الْفَاتِحَةِ. And this is also a very important point in the Salat that we should pay attention to and try to practice, because from the Sunnah, it is almost a lost Sunnah. He said that the Prophet ﷺ used to recite, he used to make the last two rak'ah, yani the last two rak'ah of Dhuhr and Asr. He used to make the last two rak'ah shorter than the first two rak'ah, one half of its يعني length. يعني the last two rak'ah and dhuhr, he used to make them half the recitation in them, half as long as what he recited in the first two rak'ah. And meaning, he used to recite 15 ayat in the last two rak'ah of dhuhr, and 30 rak'ah in the first two rak'ah in each of them. And the reason why, and sometimes perhaps he even used to yani limit his recitation in the last two rak'ah only to Al-Fatiha. And this is what is common amongst the people today. In the Dhuhr prayer, the people recite Al-Fatiha and something after it in the first two rak'ah, and in the last two rak'ah they only recite Al-Fatiha. Naam, sometimes the Prophet ﷺ did that. But he also used to recite in the last two rak'ah of Dhuhr and Asr. He used to recite after Al-Fatiha. And this is almost unheard of today. It's almost non-existent. It's almost non-existent. If you go to any masjid, anywhere, and pray behind the people, you will never have a chance to recite after Al-Fatiha in the third and fourth rakah. You will never have a chance to recite 15 ayat. That will not happen. Because this sunnah has been abandoned. Yani, so that it's clear, because maybe I might not be making myself clear. The Prophet ﷺ, as is reported in authentic hadith, the Shaykh is referring to it, but he's not mentioning the hadith. He used to recite in Dhuhr rak'ah, in the first rak'ah and in the second rak'ah each, 30 ayat. And in the third rak'ah and the fourth rak'ah each, 15 ayat. And today nobody recites anything after Al-Fatiha in the third and fourth rak'ah of Dhuhr. So he used to recite, yani the length of the recitation in the last two rak'ah was half of the length of the recitation in the first two rak'ah. And likewise he used to do the same thing in Asr, yani it would be half, yani what he recited in the first two rak'ah would be half of what he recited in the first two rak'ah of Dhuhr. And what he recited in the last two rak'ah would be half of what he recited in the first two rak'ah. Naam. And Shaykh al-Albani mentions these hadith in his book. Here the Shaykh is just referring to them. Then, if he finished from Al-Fatiha, he would remain silent for a brief moment. Sakata saktatan. Yani he paused after Al-Fatiha, brief, very, very brief. Not long enough for the people to recite Al-Fatiha behind him. Not that pause. Not that pause. Rather, just a pause to, that the person takes their breath in. Then he would raise his hands. And he would say, Allahu Akbar. And then he would perform the bowing, ruku'a. Yani, the Prophet ﷺ would raise his hands, say Allahu Akbar. And then, after that, after saying Allahu Akbar, then he would make ruku', bowing. And he would put his palms on his knees. And he would spread his fingers, and he would grasp his knees firmly, grasp them as though he's trying to hold them. And he would put his hands on his knees and spread his fingers. And this is one of the three ways that the Prophet ﷺ used to place his hands in the salat. And in ruku, he would spread his fingers. In sajda, he would stretch his fingers out and hold his fingers together. And in the takbir, in the beginning of the prayer, he would raise his hands and not separate his fingers, nor hold them together, but slightly, slightly loosen his fingers, slightly. So he said he would what? Place his hands on his knees and spread his fingers and grasp his knees tightly. And he used to separate his elbows from his sides, yani in ruku. He used to separate them, not put his arms on his sides. And he used to stretch out his back and make it straight. Stretch his back out, not bending. Stretch straight, such that if someone poured water on his back, it will remain there. It wouldn't slide off. And he used to rest calmly in ruku. Not go into ruku and jump out of it. But he used to stop there and pause and rest in a position of calmness. And he used to say, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, three times. And he used to say, in this pillar of the Salat, yani in Ruku, different types of words of remembrance and supplications, different ones that are recorded in the authentic hadith. Sometimes he would say this one and sometimes he would say the other. And he used to prohibit the people from reciting Qur'an in ruku and sujood. And the place of recitation of Qur'an is in standing. Then he used to raise his back from ruku. And he's standing up straight. While rising up, saying, Sami Allahu liman hamida. Allah listens to and responds to the one who praises him. And he used to raise his hands at this time of rising up from ruku. He used to raise his hands, yani like you do in the beginning of the salat. And he used to say while he was standing, yani when he reached the standing position, Rabbana walakal hamd. And there are other supplications similar to this, and some lengthy supplications with additions to this that the Prophet ﷺ used to recite. Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah mentions them in his book Sifat al-Salat al-Nabi. So he used to raise his hands at this time of rising, and he used to say Rabbana wa laka alhamd while he was standing after he had stood up. And sometimes he would increase upon that, yani with supplications more lengthy. And then he would say Allahu Akbar, and after saying Allahu Akbar, yani after he finished saying Allahu Akbar, then he would go down into prostration. Not while he was going down into prostration. He would say Allahu Akbar while he was standing. And then after he finished saying Allahu Akbar, he would go to prostration. And there are some narrations from the Prophet ﷺ that suggest that could be understood to mean that he was saying Allahu Akbar while he was going down. There are some narrations in Bukhari like this and in other books of hadith. However, there are authentic narrations which make clear the correct meaning and understanding of those narrations, clearly stating that the Prophet ﷺ would say Allahu Akbar, and then after he finished saying Allahu Akbar, then he would go into prostration. And he wouldn't move until after he said Allahu Akbar. And then he would put his hands on the ground before his knees. Yani when he went down to sajda, he would place his hands on the ground before his knees. And this is a matter that is disputed amongst the scholars of sunnah, and some of them hold that you should go on your knees first. And some of them hold that you should go upon your hands first. And this is a matter, as I said, that is disputed. And both of them have evidences, and Allah knows best. But the stronger position is that a person should go down on their hands first. And this is because any of differences among the scholars concerning the authenticity of some hadith or the interpretation of other hadith. They have interpreted it differently. Yani, how the camel goes down, how he kneels down when he goes down. It is interpreted differently by different scholars. And he used to, rest upon his palms. Meaning when he went down to prostration, he would put his palms down on the ground. Not his arms, but just the palms alone. And he used to use his palms to hold himself up, and he used to spread them out. Yani he used to spread out, yani meaning, stretch out his fingers. And he used to join his fingers together. Join them together. And he used to direct them towards the Qibla. So when he put his palms on the ground, he would stretch out his fingers, not balling up his hands as some people unconsciously do in prostration. They're holding their hands in different kinds of positions. Sometimes their fingers are not even flat on the ground. But rather, he used to put his palms flat on the ground, stretch his fingers out, and hold his fingers together, direct with his fingers pointing towards the Qibla. And a lot of people don't pay attention to this, how the hands are placed in sajda. It's a very important part of the sunnah. And he used to place his hands level with his shoulders and sometimes level with his ears. Meaning when he was in prostration, his hands wouldn't be behind his shoulders nor high above them. Rather, it would be lined up beside his shoulders or beside the level of his ears. And he also used to place his forehead, his nose and his forehead firmly on the ground. Yani in prostration, both the forehead and the nose should be touching the ground. Many people prostrate on their forehead without their nose touching the ground. This is incorrect. And he used to say, yani the Prophet ﷺ said that, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أَسْجُدَ عَلَى سَبْعَةِ أَعْظَمٍ. I was commanded to prostrate on seven bones. عَلَى الْجَبْهَةِ وَأَشَارَ بِيَدِهِ عَلَى أَنْفِهِ. And he mentioned the forehead. And when he mentioned the forehead as one of those seven bones, he pointed to his nose, indicating that the nose is part of the forehead. And is included in that bone. The one bone of the forehead includes the nose. I was commanded to prostrate on seven bones. On the forehead, and he included with it the nose, pointing to it. And he said the two hands, al-yadain wa rukbatain wa atraf al-qadamain. The two hands, the palms of the hands, the two knees, and the extremities of the two feet. meaning the toes, the tips of the toes. But of course, the tips of the toes in prostration, yani, they should be bent, meaning that the person, when they prostrate, their toes should be bent such that they're pointing towards the Qibla, not pointing to the back of the person where they're praying, but pointing towards the Qibla. And he used to say, there's no salat. لا صلاة لمن لا يصيب أنفه من الأرض ما يصيب الجبين. Naam. There's no salat for the person whose nose doesn't get an equal portion from the ground as their forehead does. And in the same way the forehead touched the ground, the nose also has to touch the ground. And then he used to rest calmly in sujood, not hastily get out of sujood. Rather, when he gets in this position, he would rest there calmly. And he would say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Yani, indeed Allah is free of imperfection, my Rabb, the Most High. And he used to say this three times, and he used to say different types of adhkar, words of remembrance, and adhiyya, supplications, in the prostration position. Sometimes he would say this one, and sometimes he would say another one. And he used to command the people, bil ijtihad wal ikthar min ad-du'a fi hadha rukn. And he used to command the people what? To strive and to increase in supplication in this position of prostration. Yani to make a greater effort and increase your supplications in this position. This is a very important position for supplication. As he said in the hadith, that a person, the abd, is nearest to the rabb when they're in prostration. So increase in your dua in prostration. And he used to raise his head while saying, Allahu Akbar, yani from the prostration. Then he would flatten out his left foot and sit upon it and rest upon it. Flatten out the left foot, flat on the ground, and then sit down on the left foot. And he used to prop up his right foot, having his toes directed towards the Qibla, meaning that he was sitting on the left foot, sitting on top of it, and the right foot he would prop up. So he would sit on the left foot flat on the ground, and the right foot with the toes pointing forward would be propped up. And he used to say, yani in this position, when he sat up from the first prostration, Allahumma kfirli warhamni wajburni warfa'ni wahdini wa'afani warzuqni. Naam. Allah, forgive me and have mercy upon me, and yani fix my whatever needs fixing that's broken, and raise me up and guide me, and grant me well-being, and provide for me sustenance and provisions. Then he would make takbir, say Allahu Akbar, and prostrate for the second prostration. And it would be like the first one, yani the same description of it. Then he would raise his head, he would say the same thing in it, and prostrate the same way, and then he would raise his head, saying Allahu Akbar. Then he would sit up, on his left foot, until he would sit in that position calmly and at rest until every bone returned to its place. Yani he wouldn't hastily get up. Rather, he would sit up after the second prostration. Briefly, he would sit in that position and then he would rise up, leaning on the ground, yani with his palms, with his hands, to get up, to help him to get up for the second rak'ah. So in other words, he used to sit a brief sitting after the first rak'ah before getting up for the second rak'ah. And this is known as jilsatu al-istiraha, sitting for a rest. And some scholars yani oppose this sitting and say that he only did it when he was old, and therefore it's not really from the sunnah. He did it because he needed to do it. And otherwise, there are many hadith from many companions, showing that this was not something that he just did when he was old. Rather, it is from the description of his prayer, and it's from the sunnah. So he got up for the second rak'ah, and he used to do in it the same thing he did in the first rak'ah. Yani the same description as in the first rak'ah, he did in the second rak'ah, except that he would make it shorter than the first. Meaning his recitation in the second rak'ah was shorter than the first, or his performance of the second rak'ah was shorter than the first. And it is narrated that some of the companions, they understood that he did this, that he lengthened the first rak'ah in order that the people who might have come a little late would catch the first rak'ah. So they would catch the first rak'ah. And he used to sit after the second rak'ah for tashahud. After he finished from completing everything that he did in the first rak'ah, he did the same in the second rak'ah, and then he would sit to recite the tashahud. And if it was a salat that contained two rak'ah, he would sit muftarishan. Muftarishan meaning the way one sits in between two prostrations. And he's sitting on the left foot with the right foot propped up. وَكَانَ يَجْلِسْ فِي التَّشَاهُدِ الْأَوَّلِ مِنَ الثُلَاثِيَّةِ وَالرُّبَعِيَّةِ. And he also used to sit for the tashahud, the first tashahud, from in the prayers which were three rak'ah or four rak'ah. He would sit for tashahud, yani in the second rak'ah of those prayers, like Maghrib and Isha, or Dhuha and Asr. وَكَانَ إِذَا قَعْدَ فِي التَّشَاهُدِ يعني when he was sitting for tashahud, he would put his right hand on his right thigh. His right hand on his right thigh. And some of the narrations of hadith mention that his hand would be covering his thigh and his knee. And he would put his left hand on his left thigh. And he would, yani he would stretch out the left hand, yani having his hand stretched out, his fingers stretched out, but he would hold together his right hand and point with this finger. I don't know what you call this finger, index finger, I think. No. Yeah, that's what they call it. And in Arabic, it has two names, as-sababa. And some of the scholars of Sunnah say it's better to call it Musabbaha, yani the one that you make tasbih with. In any case, he would point with this finger and he would look at it with his eyes. Yani this is the only time the Prophet ﷺ used to take his eyes off the place of prostration. When he was sitting for tashahud and he was pointing with this finger, he would look at it. وَكَانِ إِذَا رَفَعَ إِصْبَعَ يُحَرِّكُهَا. And when he would point with this finger, when he released his finger from the grip, he would, yani, move it. He would move it. Yani, he would yuharrikuha, yad'u biha, yani, supplicating. And he would say, la hiya ashaddu ala shaytan min al hadid. Yani, that this finger that he's moving is more severe against shaytan than iron. And there's a long discussion about this particular act in the book of Shaykh al-Albani, Sifat al-Salat al-Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would read in the two rak'ah, in each of the two rak'ah, at-tahiyya. وَكَانَ يُصَلِّي عَلَى نَفْسِهِ. Yani meaning, in every two rak'ah, he would recite التحيات لله والصلوات والطيبات. And he would also recite the salat upon himself. يعني اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. يعني he would do this, both of these يعني readings, التحيات لله and الصلاة على النبي, both of them he would recite in the first rak'ah. Yani in the first sitting, not the first rak'ah, in the first sitting for tashahud, as well as in other sittings for tashahud. Not only in the last sitting, rather he would recite both of them, the whole of that, in the second rak'ah, first tashahud, as well as in the tashahud that follows in the third rak'ah, like in Maghrib, or in the fourth rak'ah, like in Dhuha, Asr, Isha. He would recite both of these supplications in each sitting for tashahud, in every two rak'ah. And this he also has legislated for his ummah, yani for the Muslims, everyone should do it. And he used to supplicate in his salat with various types of supplications. Then the Prophet ﷺ would make taslim to the right, saying, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And he would make taslim to the left in the same way, saying, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And sometimes he would add to the first taslim, wa barakatuh. Yani sometimes he would say to the right, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuhu. Sometimes he would add, wa barakatuhu. And this is where the Shaykh stops with the description, and then he goes to the arkan of salat and the wajibat of salat and sunan of salat. And I will just add to this that it's also reported, Shaykh al-Albani mentions the hadith concerning this, that sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would recite to the right and to the left the same thing, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. The other thing that he used to do, as the Shaykh mentions here, sometimes he would add to the first, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, he would add to it, wa barakatuhu, and only say to the left, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And sometimes he would shorten the second salam by saying in the first one, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and the second one, only Assalamu alaikum. So in other words, in the middle, he used to say the same thing to both sides. I mean, the moderate way is to say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, to the right and to the left, same thing. The other two ways is to add to the first, wa barakatuhu, or shorten from the second, wa rahmatullah, shorten it, just say assalamu alaikum. And also, Shaykh al-Albani said, it's also reported authentically from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that sometimes he would only make one taslim, not to the right and to the left, only one, in which he would just turn his head slightly to the right, not all the way to the right, but slightly to the right. Because the normal taslim of the Prophet ﷺ used to turn his face completely so that if someone was behind him, they could see the side of his face. So that is also important when a person makes taslim, that they don't just say, Assalamu alaikum, Assalamu alaikum, rather they should turn their face completely so that the side of their face could be seen by someone behind them to both sides. But sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would only make one taslim, and that taslim would be by turning his face slightly, not all the way. So this is what, yani, it's possible for us to cover this morning in this little bit of time, and hopefully, inshallah, it's a reminder to us of what we already know. But sometimes a person, yani, knows something from the sunnah, and over a period of time, sometimes we forget those things, or we abandon them. And this is a reminder that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli." Pray as you have seen me praying. So whoever knows how he has prayed in its details, we should try to practice all of it. May Allah grant us success in practicing these sunan in our salat, obligatory and voluntary, public and private, all the time, every day, and that we hold on to it and stick to it. And indeed, the prayer is more rewardable and more pleasing to Allah if it is performed according to the sunnah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Now, question. Naam. You said he used to hold his finger up. Yeah.
Now, so, my understanding is to hold it straight like this. Some people hold it up like this. You know, what I call it, you know, like this. But my understanding is to be like that.
Yeah, Allahu A'lam. I don't know. I don't know. But it sounds like what you said is correct. Yeah. But I don't know. I don't recall actually the description that makes it clear which way.
No.
But that is what we... Yeah, that's what we used to do.
Okay, in the second rakat, right? And you come up and say, Rabbighfirli. Now, that's the only I know some more.
Naam. In some of the narrations, he said, Rabbighfirli. Naam. Twice, naam.
Right.
That's right. That's one of the hadith that Shaykh al-Albani mentions, rahimahullah, that he used to say, Oh Allah, yani my Rabb, oh my Rabb, yani, forgive me. Two times, now.
Okay, now, and the other one that I was aware of, the one that I was aware of, now, when you say, and the,
and the two rakats, he should recite the tashahhud.
Naam.
In the first and the second.
No,
I mean, I'm sorry, the duru, he's called like the salat duru.
Yeah, he used to recite both of them. He used to recite both of them in the first sitting for tashahhud, as well as in the last sitting. Yeah, most of the books of prayer say he used to recite attahiyyatu lillahi up until Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. He didn't recite that. That's what most of the books of prayer say. But in fact, according to the sunnah, he recited both of them. Yani what they say you should recite in the last sitting for tashahhud, rather he used to recite it in the first sitting as well as the last sitting. The same thing, completely. Complete thing now. Now, in the first sitting as well as in the second sitting. In the second rak'ah as well as in the last rak'ah, whether it's three rak'ah or four rak'ah. And that's very important because very few books of Salah in English mention that. Very few books mention that. They shorten it. They only cite the first part of it, of tashahhud, and then in the last sitting you recite the whole of it. But in reality, the sunnah is to recite all of it.
I would say almost 90% of the people don't know that. Right.
Yeah, of course, most of the people. Most of the people. Even the Arabs. Even the Arabs. No difference, even the Arabs. Everybody.
Just recite the whole thing completely. You know, Muhammad and
Now, Al-Imam Shafi mentioned this, rahimahullah, in detail in his book Al-Umm. He discussed this issue and clarified it and proved that this is correct. And Shaykh Al-Albani mentioned some hadith concerning it also, and Sifat al-Salat. And one of his students, Shaykh Mashhur Hassan Salman, in his book Qawl al-Mubin fi Aqta' al-Musallin, yani the clear statement concerning the mistakes of the people in prayer, he discussed it in detail, in more detail. Now, well, this is another issue that requires some discussion, actually, and maybe now is not the time to sufficiently cover it. But, I mean, there are narrations that what is well known in the various narrations that came in the Sunnah from different companions, there's different wordings. Okay, from amongst them, what a common narration is they used to say, As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabi. Peace be upon you, O Prophet. Naam. That's what's common and well known in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. However, it is reported that in some narrations, and Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani mentions this, that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, we used to say that when the Prophet ﷺ was living. As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabi. Like they're addressing him directly. But after he died, then they used to say, As-salamu ala nabi. Peace be upon the Prophet. Without saying, peace be upon you, O Prophet. Naam. That is authentically narrated. However, as Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad, Hafidhullah, said in his book, in the explanation of Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab's book on Salah, he said that if we accept this, it doesn't mean that a person can't say As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabi. It just means that it's permissible for them to say As-salamu ala nabi. Because what the Prophet ﷺ taught them to say is As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabi. That's what he taught them to say. But is it permissible to say other than that? It's permissible now. As Abdul ibn Mas'ud said, they used to do that. But actually, if you examine the issue clearly, and it requires some discussion, as I said, now is not the time for that, but even during the lifetime of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, some people, they used to say, As-salamu ala nabi. Because Aisha, radiallahu anha, she narrates that the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, taught her to say it like that, As-salamu ala nabi, while he was living. So if a person says, As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabi, there's nothing wrong with this, absolutely. And if a person says, As-salamu ala nabi, alhamdulillah, it's also narrated. Naam.
What about As-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin?
That's also part of it. Came in that same supplication. Also, and that also, naam. Salamu alayna wa ala ibadi Allahi salihin. That should be recited in the first sitting for tashahud as well as in the last sitting. That's all part of the tashahud. Al-Imam al-Shafi said, this is the tashahud. All of it. It's the one tashahud. But the people have divided into two parts. But it's tashahud, the whole of it. Okay. Including that. All of that is part of tashahud. Naam. All of that should be recited together.
Okay.
All of that should be recited together.
Okay.
Naam. In the first sitting as well as in the last sitting.
Come barak ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim.
No, all of it is the same. Same thing. Exactly the same. No difference. No difference. It's recited the same way. Whether you're in the first sitting or in the last sitting, same thing.
Same,
same. There are some different narrations of the supplication with different wordings. But whatever, whichever one you take, the same thing is recited in the first sitting as in the last sitting. When you recite tashahud, you recite the whole thing. All of it. All of it. No, no, that's part of it. All of it. All of it. All of it together.
Okay.
Don't separate any of it.
Okay.
Yeah, because
that's
yeah.
Way I was
Naam, naam. There's some narrations. The Shaykh, he said, sometimes the Prophet added to it. Naam. Rabbana wa lakal hamd, he said that after he was standing, and sometimes he added to it. Hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fi. Naam, to the end, more and more. Some narrations is much longer than that. Naam. 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 Sure. Yani some people imagine, some of the narrations of the hadith suggest that the imam says, Sami Allahu liman hamida, and the people say, Rabbana laka alhamd. But in reality, the imam and the people both say, Sami Allahu liman hamida, Rabbana laka alhamd. Naam. Yani after the imam stands, the people should say, Sami Allahu liman hamida, when they get up, say, Rabbana laka alhamd. And the imam, the same thing. When he gets up, he says, Rabbana laka alhamd. Both of them. Naam. Yani a du'a, you can make a du'a. If there's a du'a, that if there's du'a, any words, if Allah gives us a du'a in the Quran, you can make the du'a, naam. But not recitation of Quran. Yani a person like you recite Quran standing, you're just reciting Quran. But a du'a, you can make a du'a. If the du'a, there's du'a that came in the Quran, right?
Yeah.
So you can recite it. Naam. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.